Open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 7. There are some things that are universally true about every person who's been born again. If you wonder if you've been born again, I can give you four things that are universally true about everyone who's been born again. Number one is this. Everyone who's been born again knows this was an act of God. This birth was an act of God, just like my natural birth was an act of God. I didn't participate in it. I didn't have anything to do with it. It was an act of somebody else for me. The new birth is an act of someone else for me. It's an act of God for me. I'm not born again because I decided to accept Jesus, or I decided to be born. My will has nothing to do with salvation or regeneration. Salvation is the will of God. James 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Second is this, everyone who's been born again has faith in Christ. Everyone who's been born again believes Christ is all. John 3, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. 1 John 5, 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The only reason you believe that Jesus is the Christ is you've been born again. Thirdly, everyone who's been born again loves the brethren. It's not they should love the brethren. They ought to love the brethren. They do love the brethren because they're born with a nature that loves. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we've passed from death unto life. Here's how you know that. Because we love the brethren. And then fourthly, everyone who's been born again endures a constant civil war going on inside of themselves. And that's our subject this morning, the great civil war. Now here in Romans 7, some people think that when Paul wrote these verses, he was a lost man. Or at least, he was talking about his experience as a lost man. But saved people know better than that. The only people who think Paul was lost when he wrote these verses are people who just got one nature. They don't understand what it's like for these two natures to be warring inside them all the time. If you think that Paul was lost when he wrote these verses, then you've got to believe in progressive sanctification, where a sinner is able to act better and be more holy, the longer that they've been saved. Now, if we think that, we're not being honest. We're not being honest with ourselves or with God. We can't think this flesh can ever get any better. It can't be true. It's not possible. So Paul here is writing about the experience of every born-again Christian who constantly struggles with sin within us. My sin. That's where the warfare is. And we've got five lessons to be learned from this great civil war that's going on inside every believer. Here we sit on a Sunday morning. And I'm looking out over, y'all look so good. But in the heart of the believer, you know what's going on right now? Even as the gospel's being preached, we've just sung the hymns, we've read the word, we've gone to God in prayer. You know what's going on inside the heart? Raging inside the heart right now. It's awful, bloody Antietam. That's what's going on in the heart of every believer. Are you tired of it? Well, about 35 minutes, I hope to give you something to encourage you. But we've got to see the truth of this. This civil war goes on inside every believer because there are two natures that are alive and well inside of every believer. And both of them are me. Look first here at verse 18, Romans chapter 7. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul's not schizophrenic here. He's not talking about, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the two opposite natures that are in every believer. There are two distinct eyes here. There is the eye that has Adam's nature. In that nature dwelleth no good thing. And that's really me. That in me dwells no good thing. This is the same eye that cannot do anything but evil. It's the same eye that doesn't desire anything but evil. That's really me. That's the nature of Adam that I received from my earthly father, because he didn't have another nature to pass on to me. This nature hates God Almighty. Hates him. The carnal mind is enmity against God. This nature lacks the ability to come to Christ. What our Lord said, no man can come unto me. We lack the ability. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me drawing. And on top of that, this nature lacks the desire to come to Christ. Our Lord said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. You will not, you don't want to. There is no such thing as a sinner who wants to come to Christ and God's keeping him out because God didn't choose him. There's no such thing. By nature, I hate God. And I won't come to him. I don't want to come to him. And I will not submit to him. This is me. I, left to my own devices, would choose sin over holiness every time. Would choose heaven or choose hell over heaven every time. I will choose my obedience over Christ's perfect obedience every time. That's the nature that we're born with, the nature of Adam. And that's exactly why our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be. Because there's no hope for that old nature. It can't be reformed. It can't be fixed up. You can't cover it with a coat of paint and make it look better. There's no hope for it. The only thing that can be done with it is it's got to be thrown away. But thank God, there is another eye. There's an eye that desires good. Now, I can't do it because I'm in this flesh, this sinful flesh. But that desire to do good comes from the new man, that new nature. That man desires Christ. He desires Christ more than anything. He willingly submits to Christ. He willingly falls at the feet of Christ and begs for mercy. That man loves to worship. Mike, that's what you and I talked about in the parking lot of the golf course that day. I know there's two natures in me. There's a nature that wants to worship. There's a nature that wants to praise. That's not the flesh. It's a new nature God gave. This eye loves God's law. The other eye hates God's law. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It can't be subject to the law of God. It can't be. The new man loves God's law. It's what Paul called here in verse 22, the inward man. If I've been born again, that inward man, me, I delight in God's law. I do. I delight in God's law. It reveals the holy, perfect nature of God. I love God's law. When I look at the law reveals to me Christ the Savior, who kept it perfectly, who honored and magnified the law. That's what I see when I see the law. I love God's law. And you know, I don't fear it a bit. I don't fear God's law one bit because I kept the law in Christ, in Him. I've got an awful good relationship with the law. The law doesn't want anything to do with me, and I don't want anything to do with the law because I've already kept it in Christ. Christ, my substitute, satisfied its justice. So I don't fear the law. But now this new man, he hadn't always been there. If you've been saved forever, you've been saved too long. You must be born again. That's why I told you last week, God's got to get us lost before He'll save us. You must be born again. Because when you were born into this world, you were born dead in sin. Dead! So you weren't able to do anything but sin. But in the new birth, there's a new man born. Now he's born in a very similar way that first man was born. He's born from the seed of the Father. And that new birth, there's a new man born who never existed before. And that man, just like the old man, he's got the nature of his Father, of his heavenly Father. That old man, he can't do anything but sin. He can't desire anything but sin. He can't think about anything but sin. Because all he's got is Adam's nature, a nature that came from Adam's sinful seed. But that new man, he can never sin. He can never desire sin. He can never want sin. All he desires, all he has is perfect righteousness. Because he's got the nature of his Father. He was born from God's seed, the sinless seed, the Word of God. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Let me show you this. 1 John chapter 3. This new man born of God cannot sin. He's perfect. 1 John 3 verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And here's the key. For his seed. What seed was he born from? For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. Because he's born of God. Now being born again does not change the nature of the flesh in any way. The new birth is a birth of a new spiritual man, and it does not change the flesh in any way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and it can only ever be flesh. Sinful, rotten, corrupt flesh. That's all it ever can be. It can't be changed. When we're born again, there's a birth of a new man, and that man is a spiritual man. And he'll never be flesh. He'll never become corrupt. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He'll always be spirit, holy and perfect. And both of those men is me. I am both of those men. I really am the man who's evil, who can't do anything but evil, who's corrupt, who's vile. That's really me. There's no denying it. But thank God, I am that new man too. By God's grace, I am that man that loves Christ, that believes Christ, that submits to Him, that looks to Him, that rests in Him. I really am that man too. And as soon as I'm... Now that's good news, isn't it, to be born again. But now here's the reality of the situation. As soon as I'm born again, the warfare starts. As soon as I'm born again. There never was a war before. Because the old man didn't anybody fight with. He always got his way. But as soon as I'm born again, that old man and that new man are going to fight. They cannot help it. Just like Jacob and Esau fought in Rebekah's womb. That's a picture of the civil war going on inside of us. This new man, he cannot sin. He never will desire sin. He always desires holiness and righteousness. But he can never perform it. Because when he's born, he's trapped in this body, this flesh, sin, and corruption and decay. That's what Paul's saying. I desire to be holy, but I can't perform it. Because this nature of sin is always with me. This nature of sin mixes sin with everything I do. I desire to be holy, but I just can't perform it. I desire to love you like I love myself. I really do. And I'm so selfish I can't do it. Because sin is mixed with everything I do. It's embarrassing. And when that war, those two opposite natures are forced to live in one body, there's going to be problems. Now there's trouble coming. You know, false preachers tell people, you make a decision for Jesus and everything's going to be wonderful. No, it won't either. It won't. Now I tell you, you come to Christ. You come right now where you sit. You come to Christ. But you count the cost. The moment you come, your troubles are going to begin. And I'm not talking about troubles with the world. I'm talking about in here. That's when the trouble begins. The thing that will bother you more than anything else, not the sin out there, in here. It's this guy, the one who's really me. There are two opposite natures, alive and well in every believer. All right, here's the second thing. The flesh and the spirit. Those two men, the old man and the new man. Don't expect this war to ever get any better. Neither one of them will ever surrender. They'll never learn to get along.
verse 14 of Romans 7.
We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. I'm carnal, sold under sin. What that means is, I'm a slave to sin. If you don't think you're a slave to sin, just try to not sin for 2 seconds. 1 second. A nanosecond. Try not to sin. You know why? We're a slave to sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's just what I do. This word allow, it means to approve. The new man hates what the old man does, and he never approves of it. The old man hates what the new man does, and he'll never approve of it. Those two opposite natures are never going to change, and they're never going to learn to get along. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now, the new man, he knows the law is good. He loves God's law. But I can't keep it. Even after I'm born again, I can't keep God's law. Because I'm still in this body of sinful flesh. So I have to take sides with God against myself. And say, I'm guilty. I'm the one that's guilty. The law would be just to condemn me. I have to say that's true about the law. But look at verse 17. Now then. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, Paul's not making an excuse for sin here. He's not saying, well, you know, what really me that did it? No, it is really me that did it. It's me. It was the old man. That one that's really me, I did it. Let me see if I can illustrate this to help us understand it. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. Now, he wasn't saying he didn't do that labor. He didn't go all over the world preaching. He didn't put his life at risk every day to preach the gospel. No, he really did that. He really did write the lion's share of the New Testament. He really did that. What he's saying is, I did it by the grace of God. It was that new man born in me did it. In Romans, he's saying, it's really me that sinned. It's the old man that commits the sin. Because the new man cannot sin. And that's the only way we can understand what it is, what the experience is to be born again. Only the new man can see what that old man's doing and hate it. Only the new man can see sin in the old man and hate it. Only the new man can see the sinful desires and thoughts and motives of the old man and hate it. You never saw that before you were born again. Only the new man can see it. But now listen, we're not talking about outward immorality here. We're not. I very seriously doubt, I think I know pretty much everybody here, that outward immorality is the real problem. We're all church-going Bible belters. The corruption's there. We just know better to act on it out in public. I was at a retirement dinner for the Ohio School Board President, Bill Lewis. We're all there at this big fancy restaurant, and the waiter comes up and says, would you like a wine list? Now, without missing a beat, Bill said, no, we're all Baptists. We don't drink in front of one another. We try to hide that from everybody, don't we? It's there. Outward immorality is not really as much the problem. Oh, but there's a problem. I mean, it's a much greater problem than outward immorality. It's the corruption of this heart. That's what Paul's talking about. Outward immorality was never Saul's problem, was it? Oh, he's righteous. And it wasn't his problem afterwards either, after conversion. The problem is this evil nature. I mean, I can't even say how evil it is. Paul's a brilliant man. Writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't find another word describe how awful sin is. He just had to say it's exceeding sinful. It's how evil it is. That's me. And that's what the new man hates. The evil that is me. The real problem, this is what I hate about me. The real problem is that old man still thinks he can keep the law. That old man still thinks he can do something to appear better than you. I hate that. I hate that. Fight that every day. The new man, he knows the law of spiritual. He knows the issue is not what we do. It's what we want to do. It's why we do what we do. The old man doesn't know that. The old man still does not want to submit. Not only does he not want to, he won't submit to the righteousness of Christ. I got to carry that guy around with me all the time. I hate that. I don't want to be found anywhere but at the feet of Christ. And that old man I carry around with me will not bow the knee to King Jesus. He won't do it. And that's what the new man hates most of all. And he'll fight against it for all he's worth. That's what we read there in Galatians 5, though, in the service. The Spirit lusteth against the flesh. He fights against it for all he's worth. But, buddy, don't count the flesh out just yet. The flesh is going to lust against the Spirit for all he's worth, too. And the two of them are never going to learn to get along. They're never going to find a truce. As long as we live in this flesh, the believer is going to suffer this civil war. We will never conquer sin in this flesh. Don't think it's going to get easier. Don't think it's going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It really will. The best we can ever be in this life is a sinner saved by grace. That's the best. That's a good place to be. That's in this world, but it's the best we can ever hope for in this life. All right, here's the third lesson. As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to be brought back constantly to captivity to sin. Verse 21, Romans 7. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, believers free. We're free from sin. We're free from the dominion of sin, the ruling power of sin, the ruling power of sin to damn us, the power of sin to bring us back into captivity to the law. We're free from the ruling power of sin. We're free from the condemnation of sin. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He already suffered condemnation for us. Brother, we're not free from the presence of sin, are we? We just can't escape it. We're still held captive to sin. And that's never going to get any better. Because the flesh can't change. I mean, it doesn't want to change. It's impossible for the flesh to change. As a matter of fact, this is what I started saying a minute ago. It's going to get worse. For the believer, it's just going to get harder. It's going to seem like our sin gets worse and worse and worse the older we get. It won't actually get worse. Corrupt is corrupt. Dead is dead. Not really going to get worse. But we're going to think it does. Because the more the new man grows in grace, the more the new man learns of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he's going to see how corrupt and vile that sinful nature he was born with is. The more that new man sees of Christ, the more he's going to despise that old man that will not bow to him. See, there's a new man, a holy, a righteous man in me. And this is an unchangeable law. He will always do good. He will never sin. It's just like the law of gravity. You hold something and let go of it, it's going to drop. It can't help it. It's the law of gravity. That new man can't sin. It's the law of his nature. But that old man, he can never do anything right. All he can ever do is sin, evil. It's the law. It's like the law of gravity. It's the law of his nature. He can't help it. So you know what that old man's going to do? Constantly bring me back to captivity to sin. Can't get away from it. Now, that being said, the old man does not reign. No, sir. New man reigns. Wherever Christ is, he reigns. That old man, he will not be able, he's going to try, but he will not be able to stop you from believing Christ. Won't be able to do it. He's going to try every day, and he won't be able to do it. But this is what he's going to accomplish. We won't believe Christ as fully as we want. That old man, he's not going to be able to stop you from loving Christ. He's not going to do it. But he'll stop you from loving him as fully as you wish you would. That old man won't be able to stop you from loving your brethren. But he'll make it so you don't love them like you wish you would. He's going to do that. Here's what he's going to be, why he's going to be able to do that. Because everything we do, everything we think is going to be mixed with the sin that's in us. That old man will not be able to stop us from hearing the gospel and believing. He can't do it. He won't reign. He will not be able to stop you from hearing the gospel and believing. He's going to have an effect, isn't he? This afternoon, somebody asked you, well, what was the pastor's text this morning? You'll say, give me a minute. And it didn't mean you didn't enjoy the message. It didn't mean, oh, you love the world. You love Christ. It's that old man. He stops us from hearing it, from hanging on to it like we wish we could. He won't be able to stop us from reading God's Word and enjoying it. But he'll stop us from doing it like we wish we would. Why we fall asleep when we're reading the Bible. That old man won't be able to stop us from praying. The longer I live, the more I understand the disciples asking, Lord, teach me to pray. Oh, to be able to just one time pray. Look at Matthew chapter 26. He won't stop us from praying. But he'll stop us from praying like we wish we could. Matthew 26, verse 41. Now look at verse. Let's go back up. Let's look at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The Savior just said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now, be here, pray with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is getting ready to be the hour of hours. This is the start of the hour of hours. There they sit. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples. Findeth him asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? But the Savior understood. He said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what he's, the two natures that's in the belief. That, oh, the spirit's willing. But the flesh is weak. That old man is not going to rule. He's going to have an effect on us, but he's not going to rule. Because he's been crucified. The old man's been crucified. But now that doesn't mean he's dead. Now, he can't use his hands and his feet and his body to stop you from believing Christ, to stop you from hearing his word. But his mouth works just fine, and you can't shut him up. And you can't get out of earshot from him. He's constantly going to be yelling at you to bring you back into captivity to sin. He'll influence you, but he'll not be able to rule. Now, all that kind of seems pretty discouraging, doesn't it? But war is ugly. War is ugly. This is an accurate view of the believer's life, isn't it? Accurate view. Well, in this warfare, let me give you two words of encouragement. Here's the fourth lesson we learned from this civil war. There's something good that comes from it. This civil war going on inside me will never let me rest in myself and forces me to look to Christ, to depend upon Him. Verse 24, Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now you remember as we began the study, I told you this, that the whole point of Paul's letter to the Romans is this. We're justified by faith in Christ without any of our works. The law cannot justify a sinful man. The law can't make a sinner holy because we can't keep it. And the law can't sanctify a saved man. The law can't keep a saved man holy because we can't keep the law before or after conversion. We're forced to look to Christ alone for both our justification and our sanctification to make us not guilty and to make us holy, keep us holy. And Paul's term, the body of this death, is very descriptive. The people to whom he was writing understood exactly what he was talking about. What he was referring to was a Roman form of punishment for a murderer. They take that dead body. Someone murders someone. They take the body, that dead man, and they tie him to the murderer. They tie him face to face, hand to hand, body to body, arm, leg to leg, foot to foot. They tie him, that dead body, to him. And they leave him that way. That dead body would decay and the flesh would rot. Oh, just the corruption. And he's tied to that dead body. That murderer, he can still see him. But everything he sees is around the corruption of that dead face tied to his face. He can still breathe, can he? But every breath he takes in the corrupt air from that stinking, decaying body. You think that body of Lazarus laying in the tomb, Lord said, roll the stone away. Martha said, Lord, you don't do that. It's been 4 days. We're way over here. He's way over there. If you roll that stone away, he's stinking. We're going to be offended. Way over here, we'll be offended. Think if he was tied to your face. Every breath you took, that corruption went into that murder. That dead face, that corrupt, decaying body, tied to the face of that murderer, would haunt his conscience all the time. Look what I did. Look what I did. That murderer, he could still move around. Boy, he couldn't do it very easily, could he? He had the dead weight of that body tied to him. He couldn't move, go where he wanted to do very easily, not like he wanted to do, because that dead body was tied to him. That is the experience of every believer. We're constantly dragging a dead body around with us. It's just dead weight. The things we want to do, it's just so hard to do them. Because not only you got to lift your arm, you got to lift the dead weight of that corrupt body on you. You can take steps, but every step you take, you got to move your leg plus the dead weight of that corrupt body with you. It's just, we got to carry him around with us everywhere we go. Every breath we take is the stench our own sin. See, the problem is not the sin out there, is it? It's the stench of the sin that's in me. I'm just breathing. And eventually, what often would happen from what I read is that dead, decaying body would kill the murderer. The disease, the corruption of that dead body would go into that murderer and kill him. That's the one thing the believer is safe from. That old man cannot harm the new man. Can't do it. One day, we're going to put him down. But until we do, until we have a funeral service, we're going to carry that dead body around with us. And you know what that forces the believer to do? I don't have the strength to do it. I've got to look to him to be my strength. This corruption is with me. I can't get rid of it. I can't cleanse it. I've got to look to Christ to cleanse it by his blood. I cannot get rid of this guilt. This happened to me, I deserve it. It's my sin. I've got to look to Christ to be my obedience, to make me not guilty. He's got to be my righteousness. Christ has got to be my sanctification. He's got to be my wisdom. He's got to be my life. He's got to be my hope. And in this war, he's got to be my peace. It's Christ alone. Every step is Christ alone. Now, whatever it is you need, you look to Christ. You look to him. That's what this civil war teaches us. Look to Christ and depend upon him. And then here's the fifth lesson. This warfare is horrible. Horrible.
but it'll soon be over.
Soon we will be free from this body of death. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now very soon, I watched a young bride, young groom yesterday, go off into the sunset. And I thought, wow, I remember when you and me did that 30 years ago. They don't know that. Young people, you listen to me. It's going to go like that. Soon, this life's going to be over. And when it's over, all of its troubles, all of its heartaches, all of its cares, all of its worries, and this great civil war, it's going to be over too. Lord soon is going to return. Either in the death of this body or in His second coming. But one way or another, He's coming. And it's going to be over soon. And when He comes, you know what He's going to say? He's going to take that, His child, in His hands, and He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I've not been pleased with one thing I've ever done. How could He say that to me? Only in Christ. Because everything He did, I did in Him. What He is, as He is, so are we in this world. And we're like Him body and soul. This civil war is going to be over. The war's over. It is finished. I'm just waiting for Him to take me off the battlefield. To dwell with Him forever. So then, Paul says, until then, I myself, I'm going to serve God. That new man, I'm going to serve God in love and faith. And until then, I myself, that old man of Adam, he's going to continue to sin and to be awful because he can't change. I'll be glad to lay him down one day. War will be over. This thing's going to end. Peace has been made. Yesterday evening, Brother Todd Nybert and I were talking, doing what preachers do. What are you preaching on tomorrow? What are you preaching on tomorrow? And I told him what I was preaching on. He told me about a conversation he and Cecil had. Who's the Bible speak to? Does it speak to the old man or the new man? Who speak to? This is a conclusion all of us have come to. The Bible speaks to me. That's who it speaks to. The Bible speaks to you. What does God's Word say to you? God's Word says to you, surrender, submit, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say to you? What does it say to me? It says this, look to Christ always. For all things, He is the only weapon you have in this great civil war. Look to Him. Look to Him. It won't bring an end to the war, but it'll give you some peace of heart. It will. All right, let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your Word, You've given us an accurate picture of the life of a believer so that we don't get discouraged. We hate our sin. We despise our sin. We wish we wouldn't sin anymore. That's our desire to be holy, but we know that's not so. And You've given us this glorious truth in Your Word so that we won't be discouraged, but that we will be forced to look away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You for Him who's won the victory. How we thank You for a Savior who completely saves from sin, who atones for the sin of His people with His precious blood. Father, we pray this morning that You glorify Your Son in our hearts through the preaching of Your Word. Cause Your Word to take root in our hearts, to cause us, everyone, to leave here this morning looking to and resting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this for His glory, for the glory of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.